If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Yes, I said Matthew. I meant Matthew. And let's stand, if we're able and willing, for the reading of God's holy word. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." But I tell you, do not swear on oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything else beyond this comes from the evil one. Now turn with me to James chapter 5, our text for this morning. James chapter 5, verse 12. James says, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You can be seated. We've seen throughout our study in the book of James how James, the half-brother of Jesus, has echoed the teaching of Jesus throughout this letter, but perhaps nowhere more so than here has James echoed Jesus' teaching as closely as he does in James chapter 5, verse 12. You can very quickly catch the similarities between what we read in Matthew chapter 5 and what we read in James chapter 5. What Jesus and James are saying is clear. Both Jesus and his little brother warn us about making oaths by any person or anything. Both Jesus and James command us to be straightforward in our speech, to speak the truth, simply letting our yes be yes and our no be no. At another point in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 23 of Matthew, Jesus pronounced woes upon the Pharisees and the teachers of the law for how they were living out their faith, be it incorrectly, living out their faith. Jesus, there in Matthew chapter 23, he doesn't hold anything back. He's very pointed, he's very direct, he speaks the truth simply and clearly. You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Jesus' day had a practice of using various formulas to make different oaths at different levels. There were some oaths that they took more seriously and some that they didn't take seriously at all. They did this so that some oaths could be considered less important than others, some less binding than others. So Mr. Pharisee could make an oath or a promise by swearing to one thing, and it wasn't that big of a deal, and then he could make another oath, swear another promise, by swearing on the gold in the temple. And that made it a very big deal, at least in their mind. But that way, by making the two different kinds of oaths, they could break the lesser one and no one would really notice. They could make an oath and break it without it being that big of a deal. The Pharisees used their oaths. They made an oath and it made them sound really super religious when in fact they were being hypocritical. They sounded like they were telling the truth. "I swear by all the gold in the temple." But really they were lying. They were being false. Jesus is commanding his followers not to swear oaths at all, but rather to simply say yes or no and to mean it with complete integrity. The oaths that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law made had a way out. Their yes didn't always mean yes. Their no didn't always mean no. Sounded like they were telling the truth, that they were really serious about the truth, when in fact they were speaking falsehood. Christians, followers of Jesus, are commanded to stay away from that type of behavior. Now, among the Old Testament people of God, oaths were common practice. Jesus in Matthew said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill every word you make on oath to the Lord." That's in Deuteronomy chapter 23. But Jesus comes on the scene and he says, nope. He puts a stop to all of that. He says, don't make an oath at all. And that's exactly what James is saying here in verse 12 of chapter 5. He says, don't swear an oath at all, either by heaven or earth or by anything else. Just don't. Both Jesus and James instruct us, Christians, to let our yes be yes and our no to be no. Simply say yes or no and mean what you say. There's no need for Christians to make an oath, to take an oath, to swear on anything. As we've seen over the past few months as we've gone through the letter that James has written, James has a lot to say when it comes to our speech. You can think of several things. Remember the Sunday I made you stick out your tongues and you all did it because we were talking about, that's one of my favorite Sundays here. Like 40 of you stuck your tongue out at me, which is great. James says, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Slow to speak. Those who consider themselves religious, James says in another point, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. He says the tongue is a fire, a world of evil. He says the tongue cannot be tamed. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Then he says, out of the same mouth comes praise as well as cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. In chapter 4, James says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Don't speak against one another. For the moment you speak against your brother and sister, you will be judged. James is very clearly concerned with our speech, with what comes out of our mouths. He speaks about this more than any other topic in his letter. And he does so here again in verse 12. Do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Simply say yes. Simply say no. We who follow Jesus must watch what we say and how we say it. There's a kid's song to this effect. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. We must honor the Lord with what we say. There's a proper way to speak and an improper way to speak. A right way and a wrong way. Taking an oath, swearing an oath, seems a little detached from us, but it's wrong in at least a few ways. First, taking an oath often means taking the Lord's name in vain, which is breaking the third commandment. It makes it a big deal. Even if we don't use God's name directly, we substitute something for his name. Don't fool yourself. Jesus said it was common for someone to swear by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem. But each one of those belongs to God, right? Heaven is where he lives, and earth is his footstool, and Jerusalem is the city of the great king. That is, it's his city. So too, when we take the Lord's name in vain, when we swear by anything, we're taking the Lord's name in vain. Because anything we swear by belongs to him. Think about it. He made everything. As God is my witness, that's pretty clear. I swear by all that's holy. Have you heard any of these? I swear on a stack of Bibles, as heaven is my witness. I recall a song from several years ago, terrible song. I swear by the moon and the stars in the sky. Boys to Men or something awful from a junior high dance like 20 years ago. What's that? Oh, okay. It's a little embarrassing you know that, but we'll move on. Okay, yeah, very good.
I can't realize that you even picked up on it because it's country.
Well, the song I heard wasn't country, so that's... it's all, no matter what we say, no matter what we swear by, it's all in a very subtle way invoking the name of the Lord in an improper manner. Jesus and James both say, don't do that. Because you end up taking the Lord's name in vain, whether you realize it or not. Second, taking an oath is almost always about taking advantage of the person listening to us, taking advantage of the people around us. Our simple words aren't enough, so we feel we have to add, I promise, or I swear on my mother's grave, so that they'll believe us. An oath, then, is simply a device of manipulation that is designed to override the judgment and the will of the people to whom you are speaking. It's manipulation. It's, well, I didn't believe what he was saying until he said that part about his mother's grave. I guess you must be telling the truth. Third, especially when we consider the context that this verse is in, we realize that making oaths and promises to God often happens when we're bargaining with God. In the midst of trials and suffering, people are prone to bargain with God, swearing on oath to do one thing or another if the Lord will just fill in the blank. Lord, I promise, if you spare her life, I will never miss another Sunday of church ever again. Religious people have tried this kind of thing, this oath bargaining, down throughout the ages. In the year 1505, an unconverted and very young Martin Luther, he made a famous promise to God to become a monk, wait for it, because he was scared when a bolt of lightning struck. So he's there in a thunderstorm, bolt of lightning hits, and he said, Lord, just stop it and I will become a monk. Wacky, isn't it? To make an oath bargaining with God. This kind of oath taking and bargaining, it doesn't sound particularly wrong until we remember that God can't be manipulated by us. You think your oath to God is going to make God do something? And he's not impressed with our religious exercises. He can't be manipulated. He can't be impressed by us. If we are doing in order to get from God, we've got it all backwards. Our doing doesn't count. His grace is all that counts. Don't bargain with God. Don't take an oath bargaining with the Lord. Taking an oath, swearing an oath, is wrong in a myriad of ways. Now, if all this talk about oaths and taking oaths and swearing oaths seems a little bit far away, Barrett, why are you preaching this? I actually thought about skipping over this verse, hoping no one would notice. We'll just move on to... But it's really closer to us than we think. And all we have to do is, we just have to travel back to our childhood. In the backyard of our house or on the playground, you make a promise to a friend, and then when you don't come through on that, you say, I had my fingers crossed. Anyone, you do that as a kid, right? Cross... You weren't crossing your fingers, yep, they were behind my back, which makes you a liar and a double liar. Cross your fingers. Didn't we all do that? Do kids still do that today? Cross your fingers so you can get out of something? Or on the other side of the coin, you say something and you want the person you're talking to know that you mean it, and you say, cross my heart and hope to die. Or pinky promise. Because our words aren't enough, so we have to swear on oath. We have to cross my heart, hope to die. Oh, well, if you cross your heart and hope to die, then I guess I'll believe it. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Jesus' day were expert at crossing their fingers and the like. They'd take an oath anytime they could, if it would help convince someone that they were serious or get them out of a jam. James, following Jesus' teaching, wants to make certain that we who belong to Jesus, and that's key, we who belong to Jesus and follow Jesus, don't make oaths. We don't have to manipulate other people or mislead others or situations. But we've likely all been there, haven't we? You don't tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You tell a partial truth. One pastor writes this. He said, it would be splendid if only we could say this would never happen among Christians. That we never would use and never have used deception and misleading affirmations, promises and undertakings to get our own way, to get ourselves out of a tight corner. It would be splendid if only we could say that we have never suffered from the white lies and intentionally misleading words and pledges of believers. It would be even more splendid if we'd never been guilty ourselves. Rather, Isaiah spoke for all of us when he confessed of being a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. The issue at hand is our speech. In this way, and in so many other ways, we are a people of unclean lips. Yes? God's eternal purpose, when we come to the Bible, we have to understand that God's eternal purpose is to have a people for himself that are becoming more and more like Jesus. That's his goal. That's his purpose. That's what he's working in us. No matter what we face, no matter what we suffer, no matter what's going on around us, we can be sure of one thing. The Lord is at work, making us, his people, more and more like his one and only begotten Son. That's his goal. And it might be painful. And you might have to stop doing something or start doing something. Do you remember way back in the first chapter of James? You have to think all the way back to April, when James wrote that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights, with whom there's no shadow of turning. Remember that verse? Right after that, James continues telling us that that same Father who gives us all good things, that that God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Through the word of truth, so that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. What James is saying then is this: God chose us and gave us birth through the word of God, which is the word of truth, so that in him, because of him, that we would live in that same truth. That's our birth, and that's what we should go for, truth. We who follow our Savior, the one who is the way and the truth and the life, we ought to live and speak the truth. You get what I'm saying? We're born by the word of truth. We follow the one who is the truth. We ought to live and speak in truth. Throughout time, truth has seemingly been up for grabs. Think all the way back to Pilate when Jesus was on trial. Pilate says, "What is truth?" What's truth? And then fast forward all the way to today, to present day politicians who say ridiculous things like, "Well, it depends on what the definition of is. Do you remember that? Is doesn't have a definition. It's a helping verb. And if it does have a definition, you don't get to change the definition. But truth is just, it's just out there. And who's to say what truth is? What is truth? We're told, we're led to believe that truth is whatever we want it to be. Truth is in the eye of the beholder. So in a world, the world in which we live, in which all Christians have lived through all time, in a world in which truth is a rare commodity, who then should be the most truthful, trustworthy people? Christians, yes? People who belong to the truth. We who belong to Jesus. And yet sometimes our speech doesn't reflect the one we represent, does it? We exaggerate. We omit. That's a fan favorite, omitting. They didn't need to know the whole story. We leave out this detail or that detail. We lie. But it's just a white lie, so it's not that big of a deal. Don't worry about it. Teeny tiny lie. We cover up. We deceive. Am I alone here? One of my favorite movies, it's an Academy Award-winning movie, presents a classic scene. A homeless young man falls in love with a princess. And in order to win her over, he has to pretend that he's a prince. So he chooses deception over the truth, even though his friend gives him advice to the contrary.
Like a prince.
It's one of my favorite movies, and it did win an Academy Award. The point being, honesty is the best policy. Tell her the truth, says the incomparable Robin Williams. It's a good movie with a great moral. It really teaches there what Jesus and James are teaching us. Christians, we who follow Jesus must be people of the truth. People who speak the truth, people who walk in truth, people who choose the truth at all times, even when deception might seem easier. Tell her the truth. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Everything we are, from our heads down to our toes, everything we do, from our actions, from the words that come out of our mouths, everything about us ought to represent the one who made us and saved us and redeemed us. As he's done before, James writes to us and asks us to think about what we speak, to think about how we speak, to realize there's a gravity to our words, that there's a weight to what we speak. Why do we think we add an I promise to the end of something we say, or an I swear tacked on to the end of a sentence? Because at some point, our yes has stopped being a yes. Our no isn't really a no. We have to add to it. People have stopped believing us when we speak, because we're not entirely truthful. And maybe, on some level, we realize that our word itself isn't fully trustworthy, so we have to say, I promise. I swear. God gives us the grace and the strength and the freedom to become men and women, boys and girls, people of integrity. You know what integrity is? It's the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. I want to be known as a man of integrity. I want to be trustworthy. I want to be known for speaking the truth. But why? What is my motivation? Do I want to be known as a man of integrity, known to be trustworthy, simply because I want to be a man of my word? I was taught growing up, is either something I read or something someone taught me, that you've heard it, a man's word is his bond. A handshake is as good as a guarantee. Meaning that if a man said something, it was a guarantee. You had it. I want to be a man of my word. I want my word to be my bond. But that can't be my driving motivation to tell the truth. It sounds nice. It'd be really nice at a funeral to say Barrett Case was a man of his word. His word was his bond. But my motivation can't be about me. Not ultimately. Do I want to be known? Do I want to be known as a man of integrity, as someone who tells the truth because Jesus told me to? Yeah, that's a good reason, a great reason even. As a follower of Jesus, he is master and I am servant. He has the right to tell me what to do. As a child of God, what God wants is rightly more important than what I want. He's a good father, and good fathers guide and discipline and correct and instruct their children. So he gets to lead me, not the other way around. I want to be trustworthy and truthful in my speech because Jesus tells me so. It's a good reason. It's a step in the right direction. You should want to be a person of integrity, a trustworthy and truth-telling person, because Jesus tells you to. And also, because as a Christian, you are supposed to represent him in everything. You're his representative. He calls us his ambassadors. That means we go out and we are representatives of Jesus. As followers of Christ, we represent Jesus in all things. At work, at school, at home, in the secret places and times that no one else sees. It's pretty easy to come to church and look and dress and act like a Christian. How do we act when we leave this place? How do we act at home, at school, when we're around this person or that person? We're still representatives of Jesus, then. We are Christ's. We belong to him. We are his representatives. James is urging us to be trustworthy truth tellers because we spoke about this in Sunday school class. If we are untrustworthy liars, then people will start to think that God, our God, is untrustworthy and a liar. That should be, that's the motivation, that's the reason, the justification for not swearing an oath, not swearing anything. What we do, what we say, reflects upon Jesus. We want to bring him glory, not shame. So don't act like a petulant little child. Act like a representative of Christ. And you bet I wanted to skip over this verse because I need to hear it. It feels like I'm stepping on your toes, maybe. But boy, three or four times in the last couple of weeks, I started to say something and I thought, well, that's not the whole truth. It's a good way to get me out of something or to impress this person, but it's not right. We want to honor him, not to bring him disgrace. Make no mistake, this is not merely about being nice, churchy people who speak the truth. If you come in here and hear what I'm saying and then leave and go out and someone says it, Swopes, hey, what was the sermon about today? Oh, pastor telling us to be nice, churchy people who speak the truth. That's not it. This is a serious matter. Jesus says to take oaths or to swear by heaven or earth places us in line behind the evil one. He says all that swearing, all that oath taking, all of it, is from the evil one. James tells us, he says, above all, don't swear on anything or you will be condemned. When we lie, when we take oaths, Jesus says we are lining up on the side of the evil one. James says that if we take an oath, we show ourselves to be controlled more by Satan than we are by Jesus, and that will lead to condemnation. James is not addressing a simple matter of dishonesty, but a fundamental lack of faith and a denial of grace. Friends, the point is to trust in Jesus alone, not our clever manipulations, not our ability to make someone believe something we're saying when it's not the truth. We don't trust in that. We trust in Jesus alone. We listen to him. And when we hear his word and we don't put it into practice, what's the stinking point? Depend on him, not your ability to be clever, but depend on the far-reaching grace of Jesus Christ. Speak the truth because you belong to him, because you want to line up with him, because you want to represent him well. That's why you speak the truth. So when someone asks you what the sermon was about today, not that anyone ever does that, but if someone does, say, it's about my belonging to Jesus and becoming more and more like Jesus. And the application today is to just speak the truth. James gives us one little verse and it's just right there, easy to remember. What was the sermon about today? It's about my belonging to Jesus. It's about my becoming more and more like Jesus because that's what God wants for me. And today, the challenge is just to speak the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I think at times we can start to believe that we're doing pretty well. And we probably are. After all, we haven't murdered anyone this week. Doing pretty good. But what about those white lies? What about trying to weasel out of that commitment? What about, incidentally, as if it's no big deal, taking the Lord's name in vain? You see, when we come to the Bible, the truth is, It reveals that we don't have it all together. I haven't murdered anyone this week. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stoned anyone or harbored a desire for someone else's donkey. None of that has happened this week. But I haven't been entirely truthful, maybe all the time. In fact, just before church service, I was sitting with Tyler and Landon, and I said, I swear. And I thought, well, good grief. The pastor. And it seems a small thing, but Jesus says, don't do that. When we come to the Bible, it reveals that we've fallen short, that we've messed up, that we've sinned. This little verse about something that doesn't seem that big of a deal reveals that we have missed the mark. This little verse reveals how badly we need Jesus. That's what it reveals. Lord, I'm doing good. I've had a good week. But I still mislead people. And I still want people to think I'm telling the truth when I'm not really completely telling the truth. And I weaseled out of that commitment by blaming Jesus, I need you. I missed the mark. God's commands, God's law, it's like your windshield. You get a crack in your windshield, and the whole thing, in essence, is ruined. It may not seem that bad, but it's going to crack, and it's going to fall apart, and it's going to fail. We fail at one little point of God's law, which we have. Yes? You ever tell a lie? You ever mislead someone? You ever try to get out of an obligation or make someone think something that's not entirely true? Well, you failed. Keep 99% of the law and fail at this point, and you're condemned. But for Jesus. This little verse reveals once again our need for Jesus, the one who has perfectly fulfilled the law and has satisfied all its demands. Jesus has spoken the truth perfectly. He's perfectly honored his Father. He's provided the way for us to be saved, to be redeemed, to be forgiven. We need Jesus desperately. What's the sermon about? It's about how desperately we need Jesus, even if for one little transgression. We need him for a lot more than that, but we need him. No matter who we are, we need him. We need him to help us speak truthfully, to be trustworthy people. And in order to ever honor God fully, in order to ever honor God properly, you think you can do that by yourself? You're wrong. In order to ever do that, we need Jesus to cover us, to make us right with God. We need his righteousness to come in and replace our sinfulness. Friends, may we be lined up behind him rather than in line with the evil one. And may we be found because of Jesus to be trustworthy truth tellers for his glory and for our good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. May we see ourselves in your word, and may we see our Savior. Though he's not mentioned explicitly, he's there. It reveals how badly we need Jesus and how deeply you want us to become more and more like Jesus. Father, we all confess and we admit publicly before our brothers and sisters and before you, we need Jesus. We can't do it ourselves. We have missed the mark. We have fallen short. We need Jesus to save us, to redeem us. Father, we know that he is the way and the truth and the life, that all who believe in him are given his righteousness, his goodness, his perfection. So, Father, we hide under the shelter of his wings, and we plead mercy, and we praise the name of the one who gives us life. Give us strength as we leave this place to be trustworthy truth tellers for your glory. It's in the name of the perfect Savior, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.